Well, good morning, and welcome to those worshiping online. We're glad you're with us as well. It's good to be together this morning. And I wonder how many of you enjoy eating? Just go ahead and raise your hand. I mean, my hand's up there. And then how many of us want to be about blessing? This ought to be the easiest message of the summer to sell. It shouldn't be difficult at all to convince us that eating and blessing, they go together. And they're intended that way, to be a blessing. And part of that is to extend hospitality and to enjoy a cup of coffee, at least, if not a meal together. And so we're talking about the importance of sharing a meal or maybe just a cup of coffee with others as part of sharing the blessing. And that's the E in BLESS, B-L-E-S-S. We've been using that as an acronym throughout the summer in this series to call us all to a lifestyle of blessing. The B is begin in prayer. The L is listen to others. And today we come to eating together. And to be perfectly honest, I've never listened to or prepared a message on eating. Much less the notion of eating with a mission or eating as a means of blessing. And so I wondered to myself when I began preparing this week where the idea of blessing and eating would go. So I figured I might need a little additional inspiration, and I bought a theater-sized box of Junior Mints, and I sat down and began to read and reflect, and it's been kind of an interesting journey to discover the connectedness between eating and blessing. Because this is the series in which we're seeking to experience the blessed summer ever. And it's been God's purpose from the very beginning, from creation, to bless, to invite you and me, to invite all people to return to Him again and again and again and to experience new things. Very early on, God said to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And through you, all nations will be blessed." And as followers of Jesus Christ, we stand in line in that blessing. As recipients of God's grace and as those who've experienced His love and goodness, His presence in our lives through Jesus Christ, we're part of that line of blessing to receive and then to turn it around that others might be invited to experience the blessing as well. And it's really a lifestyle, a way in which we seek to pray and listen and this morning eat together. You know, praying for people about the things that matter to them, praying most of all, though, for the purposes and the presence of God to take shape in their lives, and then listening to people. Listening to the concerns and the worries they have, listening to the things they're excited about and the things that they've experienced by way of success, and listening to the hard things as well as the good things, and listening to the places where they live and the places where they work and the communities within which we serve, because as we listen into these places, we discover opportunity to be a part of what God is at work doing to extend the blessing. And before we explore the connection of blessing and eating, I'd like to share an example of the power and the blessing inherent in listening. Last Sunday morning, I was approached following one of our services by a Westwood friend, just right down here. And she came down and asked if I would pray with her about an appointment that she had that afternoon. She was quite anxious about meeting together with a man that she had never met, but who had severely altered the course of her life and the life of her family. Brenda's sister had been killed by a drunk driver 22 years ago. And last Sunday afternoon, she was going to meet with the man who was behind the wheel that day. First time that anyone within the family had made any contact. And here's what she wrote to me after visiting with him, and it turned out to be quite a blessing for both. She wrote to me and she said, "Meeting Dan was amazing. he is really a good man who made a bad mistake. He said he hasn't drank since the day of the accident 22 years ago. I think our get-together helped him a lot, too, because he was able to tell me in person how sorry he was for taking my sister's life. Every day he gets in the car and remembers that he took a life. She goes on and says, he knows God, and since the accident, he's devoted his life to being a better man. And she ended with this. She said, honestly, it was such an amazing experience. All these years, I felt such disdain for this man. And now I find he is a good, good man. He is a loving husband of 30-odd years and a father of two sons. He was all that I could have ever wanted, and it was such a blessing for me to see him and learn about him as a human being. So many blessings, she said. God is amazing. I mean, wow, what amazing grace. What amazing compassion to make herself present, to listen, to bless. It's the power of listening into the lives of one another, and it takes God to move us in that way and to help us be present in those places. And the blessing goes forth as we pray, as we listen, and as we eat with others. And that's the E in bless, eating together. First century Jewish culture, eating together with others carried with it real meaning and significance. Means certain things to us today to eat together with others, and sometimes we gather in great celebrations, but oftentimes, you know, it just doesn't mean quite that much, and we're just on the fly. We dash and dine, and dine and dash, and I hope you all pay your checks before you do that. But point is, we're typically on the move, and yet in the first century, to sit down and have something to drink, to have a meal together, it was of real meaning. In the company of others, eating together was an indication of a developing association. It was an interaction that was being had. It was a developing friendship. It was a bridge to deepening connection and an important means of forming bonds and commitments together. And at the same time, there were certain cultural norms that were generally observed when it came to eating. So it was customary to eat with those of like social stature and not to cross religious boundaries. So the wealthy dined with the wealthy and the poor ate with the poor in the same way the pious religious Pharisees ate with other pious religious people. Which is why Jesus' decision to eat with Matthew and company caused quite a stir amongst the religious leaders. Read about it in Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. If you have your Bibles, you want to open there, if you want to follow along in your teaching notes. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Tax collectors were Jewish citizens who agreed to work for the Roman rulers, collecting taxes amongst fellow Jewish citizens that were demanded by their Roman rulers. So they were Jews serving the purposes of the hated Romans, and they were also notoriously self-serving. They were known to line their own pockets with people's hard-earned money, and it seems Matthew may have been quite good at this, because when he threw this meal, he had plenty for others to come. And so associating with a tax collector was like sleeping with the enemy. It was taboo and certainly a bridge too far for any self-respecting religious Pharisee. And so when the Pharisees saw Jesus eating with Matthew and company, they were aghast. And they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They weren't just posing a question. They were insinuating certain things. They were discrediting the character and the quality of Jesus himself. They were lumping him all together with those that they deemed far from God. And let's consider Jesus' reply. Two lessons to be learned by the Pharisees, each with, I think, a direct application to how we are to go about blessing others. First of all, Jesus responds, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." I want to suggest that Jesus' words dispel the false notion that the world can be neatly divided into two camps. The sin sick that you're to steer clear of, and the spiritually healthy. By use of the doctor and patient metaphor, Jesus is not neatly dividing all people into two camps. That's the language and the tactic of the Pharisee. Not Jesus' point of view. It's not God's point of view. And that's good news for all of us. You see, to do so would have been to reinforce the Pharisees' point of view that the world could be divided into two camps and people could be categorized based on relatively superficial external kinds of behaviors. The sick and the healthy, and never the two should mix. And that's how the Pharisees had come to define boundaries in their day. Those who followed their strict interpretation of the law and their demanding religious practices were clearly the righteous, while all who fell short were seen as sinners, separated from God, far from him, without hope. And for the Pharisees, practicing healthy spiritual hygiene included then separating themselves from those that they deemed unclean spiritual misfits, i.e. Matthew and his company of companions. And here's the point. It seems that his point, Jesus' point, is not to compare and contrast one group over against the other. Rather, the simple word picture that Jesus uses is to emphasize his calling. Not the character or the condition of people around him, but just simply his calling. As one sent to heal and restore, it seems to me the big idea of Jesus' parable is that the doctor and the patient have a relationship. I mean, the doctor and the patient are actually to relate to one another. What doctor doesn't interact and relate with her patients? I mean, that'd be unthinkable. In contrast, that's how the religious physicians of Jesus' day, the Pharisees and others, had kind of deemed this religious life was to be worked out. Kind of separate from, distinct from, no relationship with those that were clearly on the basis of behavior far from God and sinners and unrighteous, and those were their categories. What's clear from the story is that the religious physicians of Jesus' day, the Pharisees and others, had so separated themselves from people that they had forgotten their call and they were at risk of spiritual malpractice. But Jesus loved people because God loves people. All people. And he doesn't look at people through the lens of the Pharisee, dividing them into the clean and the unclean, the misfits and the mature. He just loves people. And he looked at Matthew, one that was viewed as despised and an outcast by many, and he said, "Follow me. Follow me because I'm going to extend my friendship, my love to you." And then Matthew, he did the same thing. He looked at others who were in his circle of influence and he said, "Come, come experience the friendship I've come to know in Jesus Christ." See, seems that as persons who are blessed by God and as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be with people exactly where they are at, in the places where they are, and with the people with whom they socialize with. That's the point. If we follow the great physician, then we ought to be where people are, because a physician, that's his calling, is to be with people, all people. And to be with people who understand their condition and are actually open to your friendship, that's an awesome thing, because they receive you and they're wide open to the blessing. And so if we have the notion that to be spiritual is somehow to keep ourselves separate and apart from others, seems we're missing out on the mission of blessing. Past couple of years, Sherry and I, my wife, have made it maybe a bit much of a habit to eat at a particular bar in our area on Wednesday nights. And honestly, we go to this particular establishment in part because they have great dollar burgers every Wednesday night. And honestly, we go to that establishment on Wednesday nights because it's a great way to just be with people, kind of get connected with people in our neck of the woods. Well, after about 4 months of consecutive Wednesday night dollar burgers, no kidding, our server began sharing an experience she had. And every week she would greet us, and we got to know her, and she got to know us a bit. But one week, about 4 months into this Wednesday night deal, she looked at me and she said, "I know what you do." Oh, man. Cover's blown. This is not going to end well. She said, "I know what you do." I said, "Oh, what is that? And tell me how you know." She said, "Well, a friend of mine was showing me some pictures of her baby's baptism." That was her term. Baptism. And I saw you in those pictures with my friend and her baby. Said, "I didn't know what you were doing in there." And so she said, "I asked my friend, hey, what's Dave doing in your baby's baptism picture?" Well, her friend had her baby dedicated here, just like Pastor Mark dedicated this family earlier. And I happened to have the privilege of being part of that dedication. She said, "I know what you do. You're like a pastor." And, you know, it just demonstrates that you go to these places, you get connected with these people, even in the simplest ways, to get to know one another, to enjoy each other. I would just suggest, stretch yourself, step outside boundaries, go into a place that you might feel a little uncomfortable about, and just be there. You got to be there more than 1 week. You got to be there maybe, you know, a month of occasions. But over time, you just start to enjoy being with people in the places where people are at. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus did. This is the application of the message, to be with people and just enjoy it. The second thing Jesus says to the Pharisees is, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is not suggesting that sacrifice is unimportant, that surrendering certain things to follow God is not necessary. That's not what he's suggesting. Don't be mistaken that when Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me," it meant something. He was, in fact, calling Matthew to set aside and sacrifice a very lucrative, self-serving way of life for the sake of experiencing the friendship of God and the rigorous joy of being a follower of Jesus. See, in leaving his life as a tax collector, Matthew did, in fact, have to leave behind certain goods, but for the sake of a greater good, the sake of a greater blessing. The key is not what Matthew left behind or what he sacrificed, but what Matthew embraced and the joy with which he embraced this new calling in his life. I mean, this new calling to experience the blessing of God and to be a blessing was contagious. Matthew immediately decided he would open his home to all who would choose to come. And he threw a party. And those who chose to come to his open house and celebration were his close associates, those that were viewed by others as kind of outcasts, and they came. And that's exactly where Jesus was. And his joy was to set aside what had been a life of self-serving for the sake of blessing. And so Jesus is not denying that both mercy and sacrifice matter. They do. He's simply reminding the Pharisees and us that God's priority is mercy first, foremost, and always. Love what Paul said. God, it's your kindness that leads us in repentance. God, it's your goodness and your love, your mercy that has turned my life around that I would return to you. That's what Matthew experienced, was the mercy, the kindness, the grace of God. So he was glad to set aside what had been a life for him for the sake of a blessing. And so that seems to be the point, is that mercy, compassion, kindness, love for others is what characterizes God most, and what characterized Jesus' life among us, and what is to characterize our lives as his followers. Remember, he said to his disciples, "By this all people will know that you are my followers, by the love you have for one another." And so Jesus himself did sacrifice. Above, beyond what we could begin to imagine, he sacrificed that we might have life. And he did so with joy and in love. And Matthew did sacrifice. And Matthew did so with great joy and willingness, in compassion and in love for others. And so what I'm wondering to myself and out loud is, what is it that we're willing to set aside, perhaps even sacrifice, in order to bless another? What am I willing to embrace? Better yet, who am I willing to embrace for the purpose of sharing the blessing, maybe even through the act of eating together? And this idea of sitting down face to face, having a cup of coffee or eating with others, it is an important part of expressing the blessing. And it also raises for us certain reservations and hesitations about the notion of inviting a coworker or a neighbor to a cup of coffee or maybe a dollar burger, because, you know, you begin to say to yourself, well, I just don't know what I would say. You know, I don't have the gift of gab, and I don't do small talk real well. Or you might suggest to yourself, well, hospitality is just not my thing. You know, I don't know how to make those fancy little napkins and put the flowers out just so. Just keep it simple. Just keep it simple. How about go out for coffee? How about invite a friend to that new place in town that you've not been to yet and you've wanted to go, and so, hey, it'd be a great idea. I could invite a coworker to go with me and we could experience something new for the first time together. Or how about the hesitation, well, I just don't have the money. I get that. That can be a real barrier at times. I would say, again, keep it simple. A group of guys that I'm a part of, we'd been meeting for 6 years, at least. Same restaurant every Friday morning. After about 6 years, we figured, you know, this is costing us about $32 a month. It's getting a little rich for our blood. Well, I raised it. I said, it's getting a little rich for my blood. And it didn't matter what we ordered. Every Friday, bill came to $8.50. You could order the toast and the coffee, $8.50. You could order the eggs and the pancakes, $8.50. Somehow it came, and we said, finally, this is getting too costly. How about if we just move our location? So we moved our location here on campus, which made me think, what about in the fall if you invited a friend to meet you at Westwood's 12-2 Cafe? It's going to open up with a menu of items, and maybe you could stop by and meet at the cafe. That would be an awesome thing. So keep it simple. And then how about this reservation? You know, I just don't like to eat across from the person I really don't know that well. It's kind of embarrassing having soup dribble down my chin with some stranger seated across from me and watching all that, you know? Well, it doesn't have to be a stranger. It doesn't have to be a person you don't know. And it doesn't have to include soup or spaghetti. I mean, just order something neat and clean and maybe just let it go. Maybe just let the dribble go. It's all right. I mean, most people I know, when you sit together with them and something human like that happens, they actually find it kind of humorous. You know, they think, wow, that was really endearing. You're all embarrassed and like, just let it go, you know? Maybe it's a spiritual growth exercise. I have my own reservations about inviting people to get together and get acquainted. And I've also learned that people that I might extend the invitation to, guess what? They have their reservations about me as well. And they have their reservations about you as well. So it's a two-way street. You're both navigating this. You and I are not the only ones with reasons why we may hesitate to eat with another. Experience suggests to me that those we seek to bless bring their own or similar reservations. Which is why I mentioned that at times it can be a little interesting when people discover that I'm a pastor. I sometimes try to keep a lid on my life's work because it can just introduce sort of awkward endings at times, we'll say. Almost 2 years ago, my family and I relocated to a new neighborhood, and shortly after settling in fact, within the first week, I was out in the yard, and I noticed a neighbor lady in the area who happened to be outside as well, and so I said hi to her and began to introduce myself, and I had hardly finished the formalities of sharing my name and a little about my family before she interrupted, and she said, "So you must be the pastor." I said, "Oh man, here we go again." I asked her how it was that she knew, and she said, "Oh, we know. We looked you up on the internet." So just know that you're not the only one with curiosities and reservations. I mean, some have reservations about living next door or in the neighborhood with the Reverend. It's all right. We're still making connections, loving our neighbors, enjoying where we live. But prior to that, Sherry and I and the boys had lived in the same neighborhood for about 16 years. And I'm a little bit ashamed to say this, but I will because you might have a similar experience. It took me more than half that length of time to get the courage up to invite one of my neighbors to sit down and have a cup of coffee and talk about things that matter. You know, I would mow my lawn, I would shovel my driveway, and on occasion I would pray for the people in my neighborhood. I would pray about the things that I knew were might be happening or the things I thought might be important, and I would pray about opportunity. God, would you just give me opportunity and open the door for me to be a blessing or build a relationship or something, and I would pray that time and time and time again, and I did little to nothing about it. 8.5 years go along, and one day I'm just shot to the heart. All right, today's the day. You're just going to ask that buddy, the guy that you have just gotten acquainted occasionally with, you're going to ask him if he'd like to sit down and have a cup of coffee and start a conversation a bit. So I finished my morning run, and I saw he was out in his front yard getting ready to go to work, and I thought, oh no. So I wheel back around, and I go up to him, and I said, some hesitation, you know, Dave, yes, his name is Dave. His name is Dave. I said, "Dave, would you be interested in, you know, ever getting together, having a cup of coffee and maybe just talking about things that matter?" And you know what he said? I couldn't believe it. He said, "Sure." He said, I'd like to do that. So we set up a time for that Friday. And that started our Friday group. He and I started meeting. We met, just the two of us, for several years before we included others. And I tell you what, just opened my eyes again to the reality that people are open. Yeah. You know, here it is. I'm like carrying all my reservations and worries and concerns. And I'm biding my time praying, "Lord, bless people. And maybe the Lord's saying to me, well, maybe you might turn around and be a blessing. Thinking, well, that's a revelation. So to my surprise, he was very open. We began meeting every Friday. And I asked him this week, would you just share a little bit about what that's meant to you? And so he said this. He said in a text to me, he said, setting aside time to meet and eat with a group of guys reassures me that I'm taking a step in strengthening my relationship with God. For a guy who starts each day with a list, I can check that off and know that I'm much better for it. By eating and sharing with this group, I've come to believe that our ability to genuinely connect as human beings is in itself a blessing from God. And I had the joy and the privilege of baptizing my friend Dave in June of 2011 when he came to a personal relationship of faith in Christ and put words to it, and he stepped into the water of baptism. And I mean, it's just a joy just to be with people and to bless them. In closing, he said, I needed a stronger sense of purpose in my life and felt the only way to do that was through God, his word, and his champions. And there you were. All right, well, champions, not sure about that. Fellow travelers, guys seeking a genuine connection with God, guys good at eating together and wanting to bless others, I'll go with that. So we have an opportunity to bless others through a cup of coffee, through an invitation to a meal. Let's take that opportunity to be a blessing. Let's stand together. Father, what is for sure is that your love is everlasting and lavish. And that love that you have lavished on us is experienced in Jesus, your Son. We see it lived out as he dwelt among us and as he extended friendship to those that were on the fringes and those who were viewed by others to be far from God. And that's exactly where you were at, extending love and grace and mercy and joy and compassion and new beginnings. And so help us as well, as we're amongst that company of Matthew and others that are in need, that we would know the joy of your grace and your friendship, and that we would then turn that around, that others might know a new beginning and hope in you. Jesus, we want personally and as a community of faith to be a blessing. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, enjoy the rest of your Sunday. God bless you.